You are listening to Pastor of Adult Discipleship, Reverend Tommy Bolin, teach on the Introduction to Each for the Other by Dr. Brian Chapel on October 31st, 2010, in a Marriage and Family Bible Application course at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
Father, how we love you and bow before you and stand blameless and faultless in your eyes because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, yet the confession of our lives condemns us each and every day, and yet you do not. Because that condemnation that was worthy and deserving of each and every one of us was given to your Son. And that Son of yours, our beloved Savior and Lord, hung on that cross and nailed every one of our sins, past, present, and to come, to that dirty tree. And now, Lord, regardless of our sin, our stumbling, and the mistakes that we make, we no longer have to work our way into your approval or your affection. We are forever yours. Lord, I thank you for every heart that you stirred in this church and many who could not come this morning who are committed to marriage and family. Lord, we have no right to stand up here and to lead, but you've called us. Lord, whatever is spoken of today, any mistakes that are made, any errors that are spoken of, Lord, by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, protect your people here today. Give them your word and your word only, and help us as one collective body, one group here, help us to be open, authentic, transparent, and willing to let others in. To see exactly what it is that you're doing in our lives. With all of the blemishes and all of the spots and all of the wrinkles, we offer all of this to you. These next few weeks, we give it to you. May it be pleasing in your sight. For the sake of Christ, we ask all these things. Amen. Okay, when we finish, come out and if you don't have the book, we'll get it. And Kim has sent out the link. We were going to do introduction in the first chapter, and Kim said, no, it's too much. If you breeze through the introduction, you'll miss the foundation of what we're trying to teach. And she's right. So what we're going to do today, I will not read the passage to you. The entire book has been built on Ephesians 5:21 through 6:4. You can read that. It's a very familiar section in the Scripture. I'll read just a portion of it that really highlights what's going on here in the introduction. And in the introduction, we're just going to talk about the foundation upon which this whole book, this whole program that he has been built. In that passage, which is very familiar to all of us, in Ephesians 5:21, we read this: submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Stop right there. Before we ever get into the issue of wives and husbands, wives submit, husbands love, all of that stuff, we have a tendency to blow right past this verse, 21. You need to circle 5:21, because that is the foundation upon which the Christian life is to be built. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We have a tendency to think the woman submits, the husband loves, and we live happily ever after. I don't know who wrote that story, but that's not the way it works. Submission has been called by God right here, submitting to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Why? We have to, again, when we come to the Scriptures, one of the great things that I learned from both of my, really, my, I had a number of professors, but Dr. Gage and Dr. Lamerson were really the two that I spent most of my time with, and they kept pressing this point. When you come to the Scriptures, you want to ask these questions. Tommy, ask, what's going on here? What does the author want you to know? What's the argument set forth? And then ask these questions. Why are these words here this way? What's going on? And I learned that from them. I used to just read the Scripture and try to figure it out or read a little commentary, but now we ask questions. So the question is, why would we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? This is the whole class. Because of what Christ has already done for you. He submitted. So when you go back home and if you have any issues of submission, it should immediately go away, as much as you'll continue to fight with it. But there shouldn't be an issue with it anymore. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. If we reverence Christ, we must reverence what Christ did. And what did he do? He submitted to the will of the Father for who? Us. and think about the submission that he gave as opposed to what we're called to give. We're supposed to be able to give up some of our desires and our agendas and things like that. He gave up, not, you can't just say his life. He gave more than that. He gave up his relationship with the Father on that cross for you. Think about that for a moment. That's the foundation upon which Dr. Chappell and his wife wrote that book. The submission of Christ to the will of the Father. And taking that first verse, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Even when you would rather not be submissive. Even when you find yourself in an environment that says, she doesn't deserve my submission. He doesn't deserve my submission. The way you've been treating me, out of reverence for Christ. You see, one of the things that really bothered me about the story of David in Psalm 51, when he said, against you and only you have I sinned, Dr. Gage walks you through all of the Ten Commandments that he breaks. How many people did David sin against besides the entire community of Israel? I mean, think of the specific individuals that he sinned against. And he says, only you and against only you I have sinned. That angered me. I thought there was something wrong with it. I don't understand that. But what was he doing? He was taking us to the ultimate, level of understanding where sin resides. And if we don't get that, then we don't understand the gospel and God's story. And if we don't get the understanding of submission out of reverence for Christ, then we can never live it in our marriages. We can never live it in our relationships one-on-one. Brother to brother, sister to sister, brother to sister. We can't do it. You're unwilling to give up your preferences. How many times has Talian talked about that? You're unwilling to give it up. Why? Because you cannot, in your heart, understand the submission that Christ gave on your behalf. There it is. There's the whole foundation right there. We don't need to go any further. Now, we're going to build off of that throughout this entire 9 weeks. But that's the key in understanding God's story and your story. If you don't take sin, here's the problem with sin. All right, let's do this real quick. God's story, right? We just went through creation, fall, and redemption. And we talked about all of it as God's story, one story from beginning to end. The fall was not repair work. There wasn't a second story. And if you want to get that, it's all online. Danny's put all that stuff online for you so you can listen to it. But all these stories from the beginning.
God's story.
And Adam and Eve's story. And the stories were perfect. Until what? Until sin. Sin showed up, and all of a sudden, what happened? Now, all of the stories are marked. They're marked by what? They're marked by sin. If you don't understand this sin, this discoloration of your story, as it relates here to God's story, and you don't get it to this point, then you can never fully understand what Christ did on the cross, and you can never fully understand what submission means out of reverence for Christ. Why? Let me ask you the question. When you sin, why does it bother you? Don't answer it out loud. Think about it. Why does it bother you? For many people, listen to some of the reasons why it bothers them, me included. The consequence of the sin. The shame of being found out. The disruption of my little life. Unless that sin goes back to God and you see it as what it is, a violation against a holy, righteous God that sent his son on your behalf to die in your place, unless we get to that, then we never fully understand sin. If we never, that's why the gospel, that's why you have to preach it to yourself every day. And if you never fully understand sin, you can never understand verse 21 of chapter 5. And submission becomes a battle for you for the rest of your life. You fight it. You fight it in authority in a variety of different ways. Whether it's at the office, the government, the church, at home, it doesn't matter what it is. Because you never fully understand the submission of Christ, because we never fully understood what sin actually does. How bad is sin? Bad enough to send Jesus to the cross. How much sin? One. What kind of sin? Think about what happened in the garden for just a moment. All they did was take a piece of fruit from a tree that God said don't eat from. How bad was that? It's no murder. No pillaging. How bad? A violation of a holy, righteous God on behalf of two people who decided to do what? Take the pen and write their own story. When we take the pen and we write our own story, we don't understand the sin, and we can never get to understanding the submission out of reverence for Christ. You can always justify why you don't need to submit, yes? Of course we can. All we have to do is look close enough at the person we don't want to submit to. It's easy to find the sin. It's easy to find what's wrong with them. You don't have to go far to look at my life. And I'm going to tell you enough about it. It's there. That's the reality of it. But what does the verse say? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the reason. That transcends everything. And that's what Brian Chappell was getting at. You can continue to read that later on. Go all the way through the fourth verse of chapter 6. I want to look at, in that introduction section, he talks about a couple things related to sacrifice. That the entire, boy, that's amazing. The entire Christian life is supposed to be marked by sacrifice. Why? Go back to the verse 21. Go back to the submitting out of reverence for Christ. Why should your life be marked by sacrifice? Because if you're his disciple and his life was marked by sacrifice, if you're going to reflect him, it should look the same. So understanding that, he starts in the introduction with a section called The Glories of Sacrifice. The foundation upon which this marriage and family program is built is the headship of the man, the submission of the woman, but understanding it out of that 21st verse that both are submitting and surrendering to Christ. You see, it's guys that don't get that, that mess up headship. Because I'm in charge. Because I said so. Because that's what I want. That's what's wrong. That's the problem. We don't go back to here. Because we don't understand this. So we never get to the deepest understanding of what submission is. Submitting for the glory of the King. For the sake of Christ. Think about that. That's the whole key. So he goes into the section, The Glories of Sacrifice. God neither commends nor commands selfishness. In Matthew 10:39, listen to this. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here's a quote from Brian Chappell. Listen to this very carefully. Lives devoted to serving the self cannot avoid making one's own desire the god of every action. One more time. Lives devoted to serving self cannot avoid making one's own desire the god of every action. When was the last time that marked your life, that defined who you were? I don't have to go back too far. The only reason I can go past this morning, we didn't really have any interaction this morning. No, we're on two different planes. No. So I actually have to go back a day. So for some of you, maybe you got to go this morning, I beat you. But we didn't have much interaction this morning. I was here early, then we passed, hugged, kissed. She was gone. So I didn't have to deal with any of that. It was easy for me. Lives devoted to serving self cannot avoid making one's own desire the god of every action. That's what happens. My desire becomes God. I want to be ruler. We have to keep going back to the beginning story. When you go back to the garden, because it's the foundation of everything, when you go back to the garden and you ask the question, why was the tree in the garden? If you're in the class, you understand, so I won't unpack it all, but you ask the question, why was the tree in the garden? If you and I came upon a garden and we saw that there was a bad tree and we'd say to ourselves, okay, we don't want to go over by that tree, that's one thing. But there was a tree in the garden that was actually good. God said it was good. And then God said, you're not allowed to touch it. Why was the tree there? The tree wasn't just there. God made the tree and put it there. And then God makes the prohibition. Why? You have to ask that question and you have to answer that question to understand what they did, what that means as far as their sin as it relates to God, and then what happened to their story. And then why from that moment forward, husbands and wives and brothers and sisters have been like this. He gave them rulership over everything except one thing. And what was that? Rulership over themselves. Do you see? You will have dominion over everything, but there's one thing that you won't have dominion over, and that's you. I will rule you. I will be your head. And they couldn't deal with it. They couldn't do it. Think about everything that they had. So Satan gets them to do what? The same thing Satan gets you to do right now. Think about all the good things you have in your life right now, in your families. Think about all the good things. What does Satan get you to do when you go do something you shouldn't do? You go watch something you shouldn't watch. You go listen to something you shouldn't listen. You go someplace you shouldn't go to. What does Satan get you to do? To focus on the little bit of portion of that life that isn't working right now. And you deserve it. You deserve to go and have that right now. Look at what's not working in your life. That's exactly what he did for them. Did God really say? Why is that tree there? You surely won't die. You can be God. So we choose to do the same thing. The glories of sacrifice. Enslaved to our appetite. So now, let me ask this question, those of you who are married. Because I want to make sure that we make it real. And you should walk out of here going, man, I feel like I got a little beat up this morning. Because it's working on me during the week, working through it, and then listening to her. You laugh. Wait till she gets to tell you something.
See, I may not say a whole lot, but I'm beating them up all week
long. Yes, all week long. Okay, so now, listen, we answered this question for each other, and we didn't have good answers. So I know I'm not alone, so I want you to answer this question. Did you choose your mate to serve them and to meet their needs? If you nod your head, you need to get up and go on out of here right now, and don't take any of this food with you. Because if you have a mate, you know exactly why you chose that mate. You know exactly why. I chose her to meet my needs. I didn't choose her to minister to her, lift her up, fulfill her life. Are you kidding me? And we think we do that. We read a good book. We go to a seminar. We come home. We think we got it all figured out. No, we don't. We started the whole thing wrong, right from the beginning. Think about how many mates you went through before you picked the one that met more of your needs than all the rest of them. That's how you made a decision. Oh, I can live with that, but this here, and you, cost analysis benefit. Who's meeting most of my needs? I'll go with this one here. You know why you chose. Now, the key is in understanding that. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? Now we understand that. What do we do about it in understanding the gospel and how it applies to two sinful people trying to live out God's story in our own story without taking the pen and actually writing it ourselves? There's the foundation of the book. That's the whole thing in the glories of sacrifice. God's plan for our happiness in relationships. How do we do that? What's his plan? It's the title of the book. You want to be happy in a relationship, and it doesn't have to be marriage. It can be any relationship. Then each for the other is the critical key in understanding that. And what is that the ultimate picture of? It's the picture of Jesus, the one who came for all of those the Father gave him. He laid down. What did he lay down? He laid everything down. Listen, the glories of sacrifice, flip that around. He sacrificed his glory. He still was God, fully God and fully man, but look at what he left. We have a problem at Christmas time when we start Jesus in the manger. That's the wrong place to start him. You have to go back here to God's story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit, that's two, triune, the Spirit brooded over the water, and then God spoke and said, let there be. John said, in the beginning was the, and the Word became triune God. So the implications of that are critical to understand. That's why we have to go back to the beginning of the story. If it's a unipersonal God, the creation of the universe was created out of what? Power. Unipersonal God created the universe out of a sense of power and dominion and authority. But now we have a triune God who in and of himself is already in relationship in perfect community. And in that relationship in perfect community, God does what? He creates the heavens and the earth. So what's the creation of the heavens and the earth come out of? Love. You got to get that. That's the whole point of going back to the beginning to understanding the story. If it's not a triune God, how would you explain the verse, God is love? What does that mean if God's unipersonal? What is it? You need a relation. You need someone else there to even understand the context of love. God had that from the beginning, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We see that in the very first chapter, a triune God. If that's true and we know it to be true, then the universe came out of love. That means everything that you do in all of your relationships, everything you do should come out of what? Love and not power. It changes everything. That's how we can begin to understand what submission means, even when we won't submit. That's the whole point in understanding the story. Next point. The glories of sacrifice. And all of this will be built on every single week. And next week we go into headship. The questions of sacrifice. He goes from the glory and he goes to the questions. Biblical leadership. Man is to place his family's interests above his own. He uses his leadership to enable each member to know the care of God. You know, I remember Tully and saying this one day. You know what he said? We were just talking. And I know he said this before in sermon. But he said it to me when we were talking. He said, and we were just talking about stuff. And he said, what kind of God do the people around you think you serve? That was a terrible question to ask me. Because when I really thought about it, I thought that, boy, there have to be times where my kids certainly think I serve an angry God. A God who is very quick to speak and get angry and to be judgmental. And biblical leadership is using your leadership to enable each member to know the care of God. Is that what drives us? A lot of times that's not the case for me. I want order. I want things to work out the way that I have. Remember, I set goals. I've got pretty much the week worked out, 168 hours. I know when we're coming and going. Kim organizes the whole thing. I don't want a whole lot of disruptions. So when things get out of alignment, I like to get that back in alignment very quickly. And what happens when I do that? I misrepresent God most of the time. They don't see the God that I serve. We have to get back to understanding the representation. We are to be incarnating Jesus Christ in our stories as we live out God's story, even though ours is all messed up. How do we do that? Each for the other. Man, this is really a good book. It really is. It's powerful when you get to it. And it should... No one's living it the way that we should. We're struggling. We want to live it. But it like you'll hear from Tully, and the gospel stings and then it sings. It should sting. It should cause you to ask some questions that you're not asking. That's the key in life. You know what the key is? Is asking the right questions. You know what the problem is? We ask impotent questions. You know what an impotent question is? You're in the middle of a struggle at home, and here's your question. Why does this always have to happen to me? Why are you always dragging me into this? We ask questions that are impotent. They do nothing to move us closer to understanding God's story in our own. Why? Because the question is focused on us. The question is all about me. Why aren't you doing this? Man said to me the other day, he said, I noticed that you have a wedding ring on. And I said, yes. And he says, I see it's on the wrong finger. I said, yeah, I married the wrong woman. That's the problem. That's the problem. I think the problem is out there. If you would just do this a little bit more better, we wouldn't have these problems. And that's the problem. I don't realize that I'm the problem. It's not her. It has nothing to do with her. The problem's never out there. It's in here. That's what he keeps preaching every single week. And I still don't get it. This is the problem. It's in our own hearts. That's the problem in the beginning with Adam and Eve. It wasn't out there. There was nothing out there except Satan, who had already been condemned and judged and sent to earth. And they chose what? They chose themselves over their God. And that's what we do when we point the finger at somebody else and say, this is why it's not working. 1 Corinthians 13:5, you know the verse. Love is not self-seeking. That's the key in understanding the foundation upon which the marriage, the life in the church, brothers and sisters, is to be built. Let me give you another quote from Chapel. Listen to this. Widespread misunderstanding of these biblical standards, even among those who are trying to do what God requires, is both a cause and a consequence of the family breakdown in our society and the tenacious orientation, listen, the tenacious orientation to self that resides in every heart. It's there. We're all self-centered and self-absorbed. When you fake that and you tell people that you're doing fine, it's really silliness. That's why you need some people who walk alongside you and shoulder some of that burden, that you can really tell them what's going on. Both factors tempt us to dispense with biblical instruction when it does not conform to cultural trends, or to use the Bible selectively to serve our own interests. Not only does this departure from Scripture distance us from the relationships God intends, it also endangers the next generation of families. So the question that we'll take out of that portion right now that you need to go home and work on, who has been your Christian model for marriage and family? Write that somewhere. You know what the problem is? Here's what we learn in men's ministry. A lot of you men have been involved in men's ministry for a long time, and my mentor's been leading me in that area. The problem in men's ministry is this. Most men, had no man leading. That's the problem. How are you going to know what to do if no one's leading? You need somebody. Here's what you need. You need somebody who's leading. I mean leading, not walking side to side, leading. That's a spiritual Paul, leading. And then at points, stops and turns around and looks and makes sure you're okay. You need to be able to look ahead and see someone who's modeling this. How many of us had that? Many of you perhaps did. Most don't. So now we have to ask the question, what are we modeling for those who are looking up to us? That's where my mentor went to work on me. Look at what you're modeling. Look at what they're seeing. You keep going down this road. They have to be with you now. But when they don't have to be with you, will they? I got to give you a quick story. See, we're probably not going to get through this stuff, but Joe says, that's okay. Just stop wherever you stop and go on. Let me give you, I was in a Saturday morning study with Clark. This is a long, long, long time ago with Lee Eaton. Some of you remember Lee Eaton. And this was, we were just saved. And I'm sitting in this group, and we're pregnant. Don't even have any kids. And I'm training Lee Eaton's son, Lauren. We own the wellness center. And I'll never, ever, ever, ever forget these words. He said, Tommy, one of our greatest goals, Helen and I, is this for Lauren, is that when he is old enough to leave the home, he goes off to college, he becomes his own man, our greatest goal is that he will want to come back home to see his mother and his father. That we haven't done so much damage that we have driven him away. And he comes only when he feels obligated. It worked for the Eatons. I've never forgotten that. And yet I needed to be reminded of that over and over and over and over again. See, my kids in eighth grade and sixth and second and kindergarten, they have to go with me now. In a few years, they won't. Will they want to? It just depends on the kind of God that you reflect to them and what you model to them. And some of you who have older kids who keep coming back, what a blessing that is. You see how God has worked in your hearts. That's the goal. And the only way that we get there is when we understand how our story fits into his and we're willing to let him write it. And what that means is we give up control, which is one of the hardest things for all of us, especially men, to do. One more point, and then we're going to have to get out of here. The standards. Let me just give you a couple statistics that are in the book. But these, he talks about the standards of sacrifice. And next week, we're going to go really deep from the biblical command of God for the man to be the head of the home, in all homes, what that actually means, what it looks like, how we're supposed to live that. Listen to these statistics. And this is just over three decades of time, 30 years. Married adults per 1,000 have declined by a third. The divorce rate has tripled. This is 30 years. The percentage of children living with single parents has doubled. A third of the children living without biological fathers. The number of unmarried coupled households has increased sevenfold. And the number of births to unwed mothers has quintupled, now 35% of all births. What does that say? That self-centeredness has become the God. Other orientation is as far as the East is from the West. How do we, when we get opportunities, Paul and I, we get to sit, do some counseling. People come in and they chat, they talk, and you listen. And you listen to a little bit of the story. And most of the time, you identify the problem right from the very beginning. And you know what the problem is? They're telling you their story, and they're all wrapped up in their own little story. The only thing that matters to them is their own story. They have no understanding of how their story connects to God's and all of these other stories around them. How many stories right now does your life connect to? You don't have any idea. Countless stories. One person that you know that knows 1,000 other people that you've had influence and impact on. Is it for the glory and the advancement of the kingdom? Or is it showing them a God that is only a God of your own making? It's not the real God. You know what? God didn't have any reason, really didn't, to come after Adam and Eve. Think about it for just a moment. Why not grab a new handful of dirt? It's clear, and I think all of our men in here would agree, clearly, I think the dirt was right. He picked the wrong rib. Would you agree with me? Don't even laugh. That's got to be right. Right? Wrong rib. Now, why not get new dirt? Start with a new rib. He had every reason to do so. Why? Think about it for just a moment. He loved him that much. And in spite of their sin, he came after him. So what do you hear every week from our pastor? The same thing. That God is in the business of pursuing what? Rebels. So you're running in your marriage. You're running as parents. You're running as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're running in the community. We're running at the office. We're running everywhere. We're running from ourselves. Why? Because by nature, that's who we are. And then Jesus shows up and changes. Now listen, let's be very clear. He changes the nature. But why is Romans 7 a comfort to us? It's not a comfort if you don't believe Paul was saved. And many great theologians don't believe he was saved. I'm not a great theologian, so I differ with them. I'm not. I believe Paul was saved, and I believe it. I believe it's clear, and it's a comfort for me. Why? Because what he was struggling with, I'm struggling with. We look at 7 in Romans, and we look at it as a chapter of being defeated. No. No, then you've missed the whole point. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to. No. Before God showed up, everything you did was wrong, and you didn't know any better. How many of you were saved as adults like we were? If you were saved as an adult, then you can look back to what you were doing before you were an adult. And wasn't everything okay? It was for us. We were living a good life. God showed up and messed up the whole thing. That's the only opportunity we had then to see there was something going on that was wrong. And then when we realized there was something wrong, then we said, well, now we're supposed to, now what? I thought we were okay. No, we're not okay. Remember the old line, I'm okay, you're okay? Who wrote that? No one's okay. We're all messed up. And when we understand that, then what do we do? That's the gospel that drives us back to God. Why? Because God was the one that came after us in the beginning. You don't have to be ashamed to tell him what you did. You can be like David was and say, against you and only you have I sinned. Oh God, forgive me. Filled with a godly sorrow. We don't have to hide anymore. That's why one of the, you'll see it in the book. You need some people who are coming alongside of you in your marriage, in your life. You can't walk alone. You've never been designed, two things, then we're going to pray. You've never been designed by God to walk alone. Two, and you didn't grow dependent upon God after the fall. You were dependent upon God before the fall. In the garden, you were dependent upon God. God never designed man to be independent and autonomous from himself. We think that it happened as a result of sin in the fall. No. We've been dependent upon God from the beginning, and that will never change. Everything is dependent upon God. Our dependence is inherent in our DNA. And when we try to live apart from God's story, that's when we mess it up. We have to be willing. Here's what this class is going to be. If you want to do it, you have to be willing to be transparent. You're going to have to be willing to open up. You're going to have to be willing to sit and talk with your mate, if you have one, with other people, if you don't, and say, this is what's going on in my life. This is what's going on in my heart. This isn't working. And you know the gospel frees you up to do that. Why? Because it really doesn't matter what somebody else thinks of you. You're already approved. You're already in. That never changes. Now, again, those who preach strong messages of grace, you have to be careful. There's a consequence to sin, yes? Yes, you're not judged for it. You can't pay for it anymore like Jesus did, but what's the cost? Your fellowship and your communion in God's story is broken, right? You know the last time you did something you shouldn't do. Did you feel real good about your relationship with God? No. It feels like it was cut off. Why? Someone moved. Who moved? You moved. God never moved. That's the whole point in understanding the story, yours and his. So that's what we're going to do for the next 8 weeks as we work through this. Email us, tell us what you think, give us some input, and let's allow the Lord to just work through all of us and many more who will come in the marriage and family ministry here in this church, and let's just offer it up to him and be willing to open our hearts each for the other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for every heart that you've stirred in this church, many who couldn't be here this morning, Lord. We just pray that this ministry would be all that you've called it to be. Get us out of the way, Lord, and you, by the power of the Spirit, work in the hearts of everyone in this church. Strengthen our church as a demonstration community in marriage and family, but ultimately at the deepest level of every believer who is now yours, waiting for that day when you will return and we will be united with you forever and ever, the bridegroom and his bride. We look forward to that day. For the sake of Christ, we ask all of these things. Amen.